pray, Lord, that even as we go into your word, that you speak to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. We pray for a heart of obedience, a yielded spirit to do your will. Speak to us, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, as the choir were singing, the Holy Spirit laid, you know, that passage in Jeremiah chapter 18, when God was talking about the potter's house, and he told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and see what, you know, the potter was doing and how the potter was fashioning clay and making it into what he wanted. And God said that, son of man, can I not do the same as this potter? And that song said, you know, make me a vessel, make me new wine. Excellent. But for God to actually make us what he wants us to be, we have to yield. It's not all down to God. If you, by all means, please read that passage further down. Jeremiah chapter 18. You see that God was saying, if I say something, if you refuse, that means you have a choice. You have a part, you have a role to play in God's perfect plan for you. It's not all down to God. God, make me a fantastic human being. God, make me the best you've called me to be. What are you doing about it? Are you truly yielded? Are you submitting for God to make you what he wants you to be? Are you yielding yourself for God to make you who he wants you to be? Pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here, and I believe that he has a word for each and every one of us. And the word has been coming right from the Sunday school in the corporate prayer. I was mildly excited when Sister Rachel was praying about discouragement. Because for a while now, there have been a lot going on around me, and I've been seeing a lot of Christians. Well, I've been seeing a lot of people going through changes, some for good, some for not so good. And actually, okay, can we open our Bibles to Psalms? We're going to read Psalm 73. If you have the IFS version, easy to read. Okay, I'll read it. The easy to read version. I read it and I see you've rubbed off on me in a good way. Psalm 73, I read. It says, God is so good to Israel. Psalm 73 from verse 1. God is so good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. You don't have to project it since you don't have it. God is so good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But I almost slipped and lost my balance. I almost fell into sin. I saw the wicked people were successful, and I became jealous of those proud people. They are healthy. They don't have to struggle to survive. They don't suffer like the rest of us. They don't have troubles like other people, so they are proud and hateful. This is as easy to see as the jewels and fancy clothes they wear. If they see something they like, they go and take it. They do whatever they want. They make fun of others and say cruel things about them. In their pride, they make plans to hurt people. They think they are gods. They think they are the rulers of the earth. Even God's people turn to them and do what they say. Those evil people say, God does not know what we are doing. God Most High does not know. Those proud people are wicked, but they are rich and getting richer. Clearly, then, I gain nothing by keeping my thoughts pure. What good is it to keep myself from sin? God, I suffer all day long, and you punish me every morning. I wanted to tell others these things, but they would have made me a traitor to your people. I tried hard to understand all this, but it was too hard for me. But then, God, I went to your temple, and I understood what will happen to the wicked. Clearly, you have put them in danger. You make it easy for them to fall and be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know if any of us are, you know, we look around in our environment, in our workplaces, we look at, you know, what's going on, and we see people excelling, we see people doing so well. We see those who don't know God getting richer and richer. We see them expand, you know, expansion, and you're wondering, these guys, they're atheists, they're Muslims, they're Buddhists, they, you know, they don't believe in your God. But things just seem to be happening for them. Yet the Bible says the lines will fall for you in pleasant places, and you have a goodly inheritance. And you're thinking, what's going on? That was where the psalmist was. They're like, you know, some people, you've been at a job for the past 6 years, and within those 6 years, some people have had like 4 promotions. And you're just there, and you're competent. It's not that you don't know what you're doing. You go for interviews, and they keep saying, and I find this very upsetting. You know, you go for an interview, and they tell you, you know what? Your presentation was fantastic. You know, you comported yourself very well. Has anyone ever heard that before? But, and you're thinking, come on. What else? You know, you gave a very fantastic presentation. You talked very well. You answered the questions well. But, and yet, you see some, you know, it's, I'll try not to ramble. But, you know, it's a reality. You see some people, you're busy studying, literally spending all your time in the library. And you see some folks just messing around, you know, London today. They're in, where is this place? I was going to say kids. Where is it that students go now? Somewhere around Spain. Is it Mallorca? Or where is it? Tenerife. Or somewhere like that. You know, they're always off to somewhere in the sunny Spain, messing around, and they come back and they get a distinction. And you that you've been reading and, you know, cracking your brains, you're struggling, and you're thinking, where is God? I remember a few years back, there was a young lady in this church. This was many years back. And she came to me, she was like, she's really, really, really upset with God. I'm like, why? She was like, truly that she knows that in her first 2 years, she wasn't serious. That she knows that she was playing around. But in her final year, she actually made a conscious decision that, you know, God, I'm going to really serve you, and I'm going to, you know, put everything in serving you. And truly, she did, because we saw it. And she was like, she read like no man's business. So, you know, we encourage people, we say, you know, pray like you're never going to pray again. Study like you're never going to study again. Do both. She did both. And she had the worst results in her 3 years of studies. She was spending time in the library. She was seriously, you know, she read and read and read. What do you say to such a person? How do you encourage such? It can be challenging. You know, it's easy when someone was just playing around. You go, you know what? You need to tighten your belt. You need to do better. But that is where she was. Just pretty much similar to this psalmist. You're looking at those who don't know God, and they seem to be excelling. Yet, you that know God, you're thinking, what's happening? He said that he was jealous of them. He was envious of them until he went to the presence of God, until he went to God's temple, until he went to God's house, until he sought God's face, and then he understood what their end will be. So in coming to God, he came to a realization, as we say, not everything that glitters is gold. In coming to God, he realized that, okay, it might look all messed up right now, but there is a latter end. I think it was on Friday in prayer in the rooms, we shared the verse that said that, you know, hope that is deferred makes the heart sick, but the desire that is fulfilled is like tree of life. So there is an end, there is a future, there is a hope. It might look at this moment that it's not happening. But then why is it that those who don't know God seem to succeed? Why is it that they seem to excel? When I was preparing for this message, I was going to title the message, Secrets to Excellence. You know, Secrets to Excellence. But then the Holy Spirit, you know, took me to Deuteronomy 29:29, that says that the secret things belong to God. The revealed things are for us, for we and our children. So there are some things God has already made known to us as children of God. They're not secrets. They're not secrets. So how do we practice excellence? That's what I'm going to talk about, practicing excellence. So we're just going to look at a few points. People that practiced excellence and it worked for them. I always say this and think I'll never get tired of saying it. For you to be who you're called to be, for you to maximize your potentials, for you to realize your potentials, you have to be where God wants you to be. If you're not where God wants you to be, you will not realize the fullness of what he has placed in you. I use the analogy of someone that is, say, in the UK, and he's earning hundreds of thousands of pounds, and he's thinking, I'm made. And God's plan is for that person to be in, who knows, Afghanistan. Okay, let's not use Afghanistan and Syria. But it could well be, if God's plan is for you to be there, and again, talking about finances, if God's plan is for you to be somewhere in the Middle East, and his plan is to make you rich, to enlarge your coast, and make you a millionaire there, and you're earning £100,000 and you're thinking, man, I'm living large, you haven't fulfilled the fullness of your potential. If you're where God wants you to be, you'll maximize your potential. And I think the other thing for me also is this. For a lot of us as Christians, for a lot of us with this dark skin, some are darker than others, because we were first or second generation migrants, we tend to look at ourselves and we get complacent. We're talking about practicing excellence. Once, okay, I get a job. I get a 9-to-5 job. Well, I've tried. Why should that be? Oh, I have a stable job. I'm getting a fairly stable pay. That's good enough. Why should that be? The people that are, you know, excelling, the people at the top of the organization, do they have two heads? They don't. They don't. I was speaking to someone once. Okay, I'll share this. In my workplace, there were rounds of promotions, and someone that I think got a PhD not too long ago, a few years ago, became an associate professor, which is unusual. And I was like, that's favor. And I was speaking to a colleague, and I said that, she was like, oh, if I knew about it, maybe I would have gone for it. She's not from the UK. And I said, if you were back in your own country and such a position was advertised, would you have gone for it? I said, definitely. So I now said, so what makes the UK different? What makes the UK different? There must be at least three people that, you know, were elevated in the workplace that were not planning to even apply. I said, if nothing ventured, nothing gained. If you don't apply, they're not going to give you a post. If you don't show interest, oh, I'm satisfied just being where I am. How are you going to progress? God will do it. God will do it, but you have to do something. There's a part for you to play. God, lift me up. Lord, lift me up. Lord, lift me up. What are you doing if you want God to lift you up? Are you doing anything? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to talk about five points, and they kind of, it comes full circle in terms of practicing excellence. Now, it's not so much that you do these things and you're made. But God has not called us to mediocrity. He hasn't called you to just be there. He hasn't called you to just get by. He doesn't want you to just get by. He's called you for way more. Praise the Lord. The first thing is, you have to believe God at His word. You have to believe God at His word. For you to believe God at His word, you need to know His word. You need to know what He has said concerning you. You need to know what His word is saying about you per time. At every point in your life, what is God saying? What is His word saying? You know, 2 Chronicles 20:20, we all know it. That says, you know, you should believe the Lord your God and you'll be established. That if you believe His prophet, you'll prosper. When God's word comes to you, what do you do with it? A sister was sharing recently, and she was like, oftentimes we come to church, we go to fellowships, we go to gatherings of Christians, we hear the word, and someone says, oh, what did we talk about last week? And no one remembers. Oh, the service was fantastic. The message was awesome. So what was it? You know, it was just awesome. The Spirit of the Lord moved. And so what was the message? What did you take? You know, it was just fantastic. The Holy Spirit, the atmosphere was charged. It was electric. But what did you take away? Christianity is not about feelings. Yeah, we can get excited. We can jump. We can dance. We can do all that. Christianity, I think it was Kay that was talking about that. Some people, for them, coming to church is more about social interaction. It's more about, let me meet my friends, let me meet, you know, family friends. This is our meeting point. What word did you take home? The word could have come in the worship session. It could have come in the corporate prayers. It could have been in the Bible reading. But is there anything that you can hang on to that will make an impact and that will make a difference to you? And the word you hear, it could be a word you heard 10 years ago that is still making a difference. You have to believe God at His word. But for you to do that, you need to know what the word is and what He's saying to you. Amen. I'll put this in because so that we know that we're all spiritual. You need to pray. You want to excel, please pray. prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. You know, in believing God at his word, speak to him, communicate with God, speak back his word to him. God, didn't you say this? God is not a respecter of persons. If you walk right before him, he'll keep his word. Whatever he has said, he will fulfill. And God, that's pretty much it. He's not a respecter of persons. So if he did it for others, why did he do it for them? You can go to him and say, Lord, you did this. Do my own. Make a way for me to. This is what your word says. I am believing your word. I'm holding on to your word. And he'll do it. Still down to him. Talk to him. Talk to him in prayers. Sometimes we make prayers or praying. We make praying seem like it's meant for some special, you know, we'll talk about prayer warriors. In fact, we have the prayer warriors, and you're thinking, I'm not there yet. Prayer is for everyone. Prayer is communication with God. Talking to your Father, talking to him, him talking back to you. You don't have to be a prayer warrior to communicate with God. You don't have to lock yourself in a room for 8-9 hours for God to communicate with you. Thank God for those that God has taken to that level. And there are people like that, that they pray 6, 7, 8 hours a day as God has given them grace. But you don't have to be there in order to have a relationship with him. So what is God saying to you? Do you believe the word of God? Second point, have a clear vision. Have a clear vision. Now, I love that verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 that says I should write down the vision and make it plain so that everyone who sees it, who reads it, can run with it. Have a clear vision. Have a dream. Habakkuk 2:2 says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. What vision do you have? What dream do you have? There's a saying that if you flow with the waves, you'll eventually reach the beach. But I think about it, and I think that sometimes if you flow with the waves, you can be lost in the ocean. You can be nowhere. What plan, what dream do you have? What dream has God given you? What has it revealed to you about yourself? Where is it taking you to? Don't just flow with the wave. Everyone's doing it, so I'll tag along. It's in vogue. Well, I was speaking to someone and I was like, he doesn't like us saying that Christianity is a vogue thing. But let's think about this guy, Joseph. At the age of 17, Joseph had a dream. Actually, he had a couple of dreams. And those dreams made his brothers hated him because of his dreams. You can see that in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. His brothers hated him. He had a second dream. He told his father. His father rebuked him in verse 10 of the same Genesis 37. Now, he had a clear picture of what God had in stock for him. And the first thing that happened was resistance. Yet, it took Joseph 13 years to begin to see the manifestation of the dream. Because it was 13 years after that he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And that was the beginning at the age of 30. So for 13 years, between those 13 years, his brothers thought of killing him. They said no. They sold him into slavery. Things were looking up. All of a sudden, some woman decided, okay, this handsome guy, let me sleep with him. He refused. Integrity. Integrity of character. The fear of the Lord. I mean, I love what he said in that passage when, you know, Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. It was like, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? You know, my master has made provisions for me. He's made me second to none in his house. He acknowledged the role of the master. But he said the wickedness will not be against the master, but against God. And because of his integrity, he ended up in prison. But even in the prison, God was looking out for him. God still granted him favor. To cap it all, when his brothers, because eventually they did bow to him, his dream came to reality. It was like, you meant it for evil, selling me to slavery, but God meant it for good. Hold on to your dreams. Have a clear dream. Have a vision. God has, you know, says even before you were born, he knew you. He had plans in stock for you. He had excellent thoughts concerning you. So relate with him to know what his thoughts, what his plans are for you. And then key into it, hold on to it. It may take a while. It may happen immediately. But God is faithful to his word. He's faithful concerning everything he has said. I still say there's some things God told me 20 years ago. They're happening, but they're not happening at the level I know they're going to happen. But I'm still holding on to that word. What vision is God giving you? Be clear on God's vision concerning you. Now, the third point is very similar to that. I say that, have a sense of purpose. Have a sense of purpose. It's related because you can have a vision, you can have a dream. But are you single-minded in pursuing your dream? Maybe you're here and God is telling you you're going to be, you know, a great politician in the UK. I mean, Pastor Adebo is always saying that amongst his children that, you know, there's a prime minister. Some of us, we feel it cannot be us. I'm not saying me. If God says I'm going to be prime minister tomorrow, you'll be surprised the way he'll do it. There's, within the twinkling of an eye, God can make things happen. If Donald Trump can become the president of the U.S., I have to say that. Because we all remember everybody saying, it's not possible. There's no way. The Americans are not so stupid. We said all sorts. I mean, I'm sure there will be people that would have bet their life on, you know, it's just not possible. Yet, he's president today. Nigel Farage is saying that they should grant him a Nobel Peace Prize. It may well happen. I mean, after all, some people got Nobel Prizes, Peace Prize, for just talking. We know who, right? For just talking, he got a Nobel Peace Prize without doing anything. So if Donald Trump can become a president, why not me? He doesn't have two heads. He doesn't. So why not you? What has God said? And don't belittle yourself. Don't, you know, by belittling yourself, you shortchange yourself. You limit yourself. That's what happens. You look at yourself and you're thinking, okay, that's for some people. What makes it for some people? Oh, you know, I don't have a PhD. Does Donald Trump have a PhD? No. Oh, I'm not so learned. Most of the rich folks in this world, how many of them even finish school? oh, I'm not the smartest. Who's the smartest? You hear even some of the so-called, you know, learned people, you hear them talk and you're thinking, there's a difference between common sense and, you know, knowledge. Some people, some things are common sense, and you're thinking, with all your education, you don't know this. Don't shortchange yourself. Have a sense of purpose. Quick examples of people that did. Think about Daniel. In Daniel 1, Daniel and his friends, they were taken, you know, in captivity into a land. They were going to be given choice meal. But they knew that the choice meal that they were being offered was meal that had been offered to idols. As Jews, they were clear on what God wanted for them. The Bible says that Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief, Daniel 1:8, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He said, you know, just give us, you know, beans, give us pulses and water. Just check it out. We're making a point. We're not going to defile ourselves and see what will happen. Clear purpose. This is what God has called us to be. This is who has called us to be. This is what we're going to do. And it was both he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Paul, in Philippians 3:10, I think we mentioned that verse earlier, it says that I might know him. The Classic Amplified Version says that for my determined purpose is that I may know him. So it's a conscious decision. My purpose, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his suffering and as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. For my determined purpose is to know him. It's the same Paul that in Romans 8:38 and 39 was saying that, you know, what will separate us from the love of Christ? He was totally convinced that nothing. So do we have that conviction? Do we have the conviction about what God has told us, and are we holding on to what he has told us? Amen. The fourth point, I said you have to dare to act. You should dare to act. And what do I mean by dare to act? It's not enough for you to have dreams. It's not for you to have personal convictions. What are you doing about it? So I know what God has said to me. I know where he's taking me. I believe what he has said. What am I doing about it? What will help me to get to that place? Are there things I can do? It's not about helping God. Are there things? I started by saying that sometimes as Christians we get complacent. And we just say, yes, okay, God has said it. He will do it. That settles it. And I sit down. Yet a little sleep. Yet a little slumber. Yet a little folding of hands to sleep. What happens? Destruction comes. I remember there was a story the Geo shared. He talks about it a lot, about, you know, two folks. One was told, you'll be a king. And the other was told, you'll be a wretch. The one that was told would be a king was living like a king. And just, you know, there's a word we say, it was flangering. It's not an English word. It was flangering all over the place and being, you know, I mean, Obalola, as they call them, crown prince. And the one that was told, you're not going to amount to anything, you're a wretch. The guy dug in and was working hard. Circumstances happened. The person that they said would be a wretch, hardworking, prevailed and was eventually made a king. Dare to act. What are you doing about what God has told you? The dream is giving you the potential he's giving you. Even though you have the conviction, are you sitting down in one place? See, let's get it right. When you step out to act, it may not be pleasant. And that's just the reality. It may not be pleasant. You may find that it's when you step out and you do things that some people, particularly in the environment we are now, they'll look at you and say, that guy is a Christian. Man, those guys are homophobic. And that's when someone will mock you. And truly, the progression you're meant to have now seems to be limited. Because some people are thinking, no, we don't want that kind of person here. I look at myself and I pray that God will help me. Because I know that. And maybe this is why, for us as Christians, we prefer to bury our head in the sand. The more we become visible, the more the devil will try to bring you down. The more visible you are, the more attacks will come. There was a few years back, Pastor Aguiroku was accused of being homophobic, and it was in the news, you know, widely publicized. How many of us have been accused of being homophobic? Anyone? Maybe not. But the fact is, this is someone that is very visible. He's one of the presidents of the evangelical Christian Pentecostal movement or something like that. The more you're out there, the more folks will look at you and be critical of you. Was it Tim Farron, the Liberal Democrat, you know, candidate for the post of Prime Minister? The guy was a Christian. Once he became the Liberal Dem, you know, party leader, it was an issue. Everybody started picking up, oh, you're a Christian. So what is your view about this? What do you have to say about this? I'm not sure how many people did that to the mayor of London. Do you see where I'm coming from? So the more you're out there, the more you act, the more the challenge. But you know, Jesus Christ has already said, he said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome. And that should be our comfort, that he has overcome. Some people that acted, they didn't just, you know, stand there. Nehemiah, if you look at Nehemiah 2, verses 4 to 5, he heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. But what did he do? In the whole of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, that guy prayed. He prayed. He wasn't even involved. He prayed as if it was him. The next thing he did, in the presence of the king, he told the king, he had an opportunity. He seized the opportunity. When the opportunity came, he petitioned the king, let me go. I need to sort this thing out. And that was one man that always, he always said, you know, remember me for good, oh God. Remember me for good, oh my God. Because he was faithful in doing God's business, in restoring the wall, in sorting things out in Jerusalem. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah in Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18. These guys, they were part of, you know, the group in Daniel 1 that said, just give us beans, give us water. We'll find purpose. When the time came for them to stand, they weren't just talking the talk. They walked the walk. So when they were asked, oh, you know what, bow down to this image. They were like, you know what, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If God will save us, fine. if he's not going to save us, we still would not do it. Or you talk about Esther. The law of the land was, if the king does not call you, you don't go in front of him. With prayer, she was like, okay, continue praying for me. I'll pray and I'll go. I think there was a program that, you know, I was at, and they said that Esther became significant. And I thought about it, and I was like, Esther's significance wasn't because she was a queen. Esther became significant after she acted, because of what she did. That was what made her significant. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Praise the Lord. Daniel 12:3. I say that those who lead others to righteousness. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What are you doing? What are you doing? If you're a wise person, what are you doing? Are you leading others in the way of righteousness? Are you pointing them in the right direction? And coming full circle, we said at the first point that you should believe God's word, believe God had his word. And finally, I said that you need to acknowledge God for what you are and have. You need to acknowledge God for what you are and have. So we're starting with God and we're ending with God. So much is going on in between. Think about the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 16 to 20. This guy was made, and I was like, you know what? Let my soul rest. And the Bible says, you know, you fool, do you know that your soul is going to be required of you tonight? And everything you've acquired, whose would it be? For some of us, when we don't have anything, where, you know, we start seeking God and running after him and doing things, and then some small change comes into our pocket, and then we think we're made. So the fact that, yes, you made your first £1 million, then you don't have time for God anymore. If God's plan was for to make you a billionaire, and you think because you have £1 million, you're made, then what? Said, you fool. You know, you die tonight. Everything you have, whose would it be? You know, verse 30 and 31 of that Luke 12 says that your father knows what you need even before you ask. So prioritize God. Prioritize him even when things start looking up. When things start flourishing, don't forget where you're coming from. Don't forget the God that has opened. Acknowledge him at every point that you are. Acknowledge him for what you have. You know, it's in Proverbs 37 to 9 that says, oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's name. I pray that God will help us to be content. See, it's not about being poor or rich. There are levels of poverty and there are levels of richness. Let us pray that God will position us where he wants us to be. Shall we rise to pray? I don't know what word you've heard this afternoon that's particularly ministered to you. But God's plan for you is not to be a mediocre. God has plans for you. He says, my thoughts towards you, they're thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future, to give you a hope, to grant you an expected. And God is taking you places. Are you clear on what God is saying to you? Do you know the word he has spoken concerning you? Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? based on God's word? Are you actively pursuing that dream, that vision, that word is given to you? What are you doing to equip yourself, to enhance yourself? How are you acting? We need to dare to act. To become significant in our generation, we can't just keep quiet. You can't just keep quiet. To make a difference, you can't just keep quiet. And when God is doing it, perhaps he's already doing it for you. It's a travesty that some people, when God opens the door for them, that is when they draw back. And then they think, okay, I've accomplished what I want. But is that the fullness of God's plan for you? The psalmist said that he was envious of the wicked. Those outside, they may be making it, but their end is already determined. Perhaps you're here, you're yet to know the Lord. Even if you're making it, there is a determined end that is not pleasant for all those who are outside Christ. If you're here and you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I just want to encourage you this afternoon that you need to give your life to him. If there's anybody in such a position with eyes closed, just a show of hands and I'll pray with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everlasting Father, we want to thank you for the word we've heard this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, because of your thoughts concerning us. We thank you because of where you're taking us, O God. Your word says that those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. We pray, Lord, that we'll be a people that are doing your will. Not just hearing, O God, but we'll hear, we'll obey your word, and we'll put to practice in the mighty name of Jesus. As we speak your word, we will live your word in the name of Jesus. Your word says those who are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to lead us in the mighty name of Jesus. That we'll not just live in the Spirit, but we will also walk in the Spirit. We pray, Father, as we go into this new week, that you'll take preeminence. We pray for each and every one of us a word in season, every moment of our life, every day, that, Lord, testimonies will abound for us in Jesus' name. For the midweek services, the Wednesday Bible study, the night vigil on Friday, we say, oh Lord, that even when we come together, we'll have reasons to give testimonies of your faithfulness, of the things that you've done. We give you all the praise, Father. To you be all the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.